Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you join us for the program.
All right, so empowering lifts people from where they're at to become leaders.
Over recent weeks, we've been looking at the church, what it is and its purpose. Tonight, in further exploration, let's unpack the church's role in empowering by modelling, delegation, training, authorising and releasing its people. You're going to enjoy this discussion with Dr. Corbett, How the Church Empowers.
Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to each of us tonight and help us to be a part of the kingdom representation that you're building here, particularly in this state of Tasmania, that according to the census has the highest decline in the number of Christians, has the highest increase in the number of atheists, has the highest church dropout rate of any state in Australia. Father, we've got a mammoth mission field here. We've got a huge task. And I pray, Lord, that the men of this church can man up, the women of this church can pray up, and that we, Lord, as ambassadors for Christ, can grow up and go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the mission of the church. So what is church? We've been building on the definition. We started off by saying something as simple as this. The church is the ordered congregation of redeemed people vitally connected to Christ and each other by the Holy Spirit. That was where we got up to when we talked about fellowship, one of the primary purposes of the church. We've seen that the primary purpose of the church is to worship, to facilitate worship, to enthrone God in our praises, the psalmist said, Psalm 22, verse 4, God is enthroned on our praises. So worship is our primary purpose. When I preach, I hope it causes you not to leave here thinking, that was good preaching. I hope you leave thinking, wow, what a great God. Because that's what worship does. It brings your focus onto God. And then within that, our secondary purpose is to meet together to stir one another up, to encourage one another in our devotion to Christ. This is why, you know, in a home group, yes, we have our notes, but a wise home group leader will say, before we look at the notes, let's just go around the room and tell us, where are you at with your daily Bible reading? And we'll start with, and just do it, go around the room. And those types of accountability questions are really important. The third purpose here's this word, empower. Empower. What that means is something is added to your life, and we'll see this in a moment, something's added to your life. I know that for those of us that identify with being Pentecostal, that we think of empowering as being the filling with the Holy Spirit. That's not quite what we're talking about here. And we're going to enlarge on this word in a moment. So let's enlarge on this definition of church to bring in this purpose. Here it is. The church is the ordered congregation of redeemed people. Here we go. Here's our little addition to our definition. Each gifted by God with certain abilities vitally connected to Christ and each other by the Holy Spirit. Each gifted by God. We read this in 1 Corinthians 12, that God has gifted each member of the body. And just like a body, we need you. We need each other. You may not feel significant, but your contribution is really important. Sometimes we do just the smallest thing and we think it's inconsequential, it makes no difference. I really believe that's devilish thinking. That's thinking from Satan, who wants to thwart the church and destroy the church and keep the church from fulfilling its purpose. Because with Christ, it's the little things. All right, so empowering lifts people from where they're at to become leaders. And I have discovered that for some reason in church, people are scared witless about this word, leader. If I said to you, who wants to be a leader? You'd say, I want all the perks, all the privileges, and none of the responsibilities. Please, I'll step up to that type of leadership. That type of leadership doesn't exist. So when we talk about empowering, we're talking about helping people to become leaders. What's a leader? Someone who influences. Doesn't even necessarily mean you've got a title. There are, I could identify several leaders in this church who have no title, but what they say carries a lot of weight in this church, probably more weight than me. They're leaders. So we as a church need to empower people for leadership on two different levels. Two different fronts is actually a better word. The two fronts that we need to empower leaders on are within the church. We need good leadership within the church. Good leadership starts inside. If I don't manage myself well, I'm not going to manage this church well. It's as simple as that. I was in a pastor's committee and we were talking about church planting and we were talking about a particular pastor, young pastor, who showed a lot of potential, but he just didn't cut it. He was he was a part of a church plant in South Australia and he really, really struggled. And when we asked the questions, why was he struggling so much? What was it that he was struggling with? And it basically came down to time management. Because it took him 8 days to prepare a sermon. Problem is he had to preach one a week. Can anyone see a problem here? You see, there is a constant, when you're a leader, there's a constant pressure on you to lead yourself. And you have to. And you can develop this. So here's what happens. Here's a picture, I think, of the church that doesn't do this. This is an inverted pyramid. And at the bottom, we have the basis of the church. And this is really where a church is led by one person. And that type of church, one man, is going to be a church with limited ability. And I've heard of some extraordinarily gifted individuals who individually can solo pastor 500 people, 600 people. I've heard of one pastor, albeit a pastor and a wife, who were able to just themselves, no other assistance, pastor 750 people. They were able to do it for about 3 or 4 months before he had a complete and utter hospitalized breakdown, literally. There have been several people who have solo pastored 500 people. And I just think, well, that's an extraordinary gift. I don't have that gift. And I think that this is generally a model of how to do church that will ruin people. It'll burn people out. It will frustrate people. It will get people to a certain part of their walk in Christ and they will never grow. They will never grow. And I have seen churches like this. I was involved in trying to help a church just like this. There was one pastor. He found trust hard. He found delegation really hard. I mean, I find it hard. He found it ridiculously hard. And so that church was 20 people for 20 years. And no matter, and he said, I want to grow, come and help me. I said, okay, do this. And he just couldn't do it. Couldn't let go, couldn't trust, couldn't empower people. That style of church is a style that is fraught with all kinds of problems. We're not trying to do that here. We're not trying to do that here. And I need you to help me with this. Because there'll be many people that will think, I've got a problem, I'll go to Pastor Andrew. That's the pointy end at the bottom model of church. Now, here's a different way of looking at church. The base is broad. Now, here's where I believe that there will always be a leader. The buck stops somewhere. Someone's responsible. And what that means is a leader in that context is what's called a first among equals. First in the sense of they carry the greater responsibility. Their responsibility is to make decisions. That, and this is where we need your grace as well, because leadership decisions, here's a prophecy for you, we will not get all our leadership decisions right. And that's where churches show grace to leaders. And quite frankly, if I was in a church where the leaders, where the leadership got every decision wrong, after a while, I'd leave. I'd leave. But if you're in a church where, you know, 10 decisions are pretty good decisions, one decision's a, well, I don't know if I agree with it decision, I reckon that's about as close to perfect as you're ever going to find a church. And I think that's just the reality of it. So if you happen to have a horse in that 10th race, you need to just chill out and just cut us some grace if we get the kind of decision you're hoping for wrong. I remember hearing of a pastor who came in to a church and started making bad decisions straight away. Bad decisions, bad decisions, bad. First bad decision he made was he just didn't like the youth pastor, so he sacked him. First week in the job, sacked the youth pastor. Then found out it was the chairman of the board's son. Second bad decision he made was he noticed the Sunday nights were not very well supported, so he cut the Sunday night service out. 4 months later, when the elders found out, they were ticked. I'm glad you think that's funny. I thought it was hilarious when I heard it. There are other pastors who have made decisions that weren't bad decisions, but they were bad timing. Pastors who've come in and said, you've got all of the instruments over here except the piano. That's dumb. And moved the piano over, not realising that it was, you know, somebody four generations ago that bequeathed that piano to the, and the moving of it was seen as sacrilege, and the board sacked that pastor for doing that and put the piano promptly back over there. That pastor was replaced by a friend of his in Bible college who took on that church. He happened to be in that town 3 years later. He dropped in and he came in and lo and behold, the piano was over there. And he said, how did you get, I got sacked for that. How did you get it over there? He said, an inch a week. An inch a week. And sometimes that's how leadership has to make wise decisions. Just a little bit. So hopefully you'll see that most of the announcements that we make here are not surprise announcements. There's not like, whoa, where'd that come from? Don't surprise with decisions. Let people talk about it. When we pulled out of the particular denomination we were in and we moved into another denomination, we put that to a church meeting in February of 1 year and we voted on it in September of that year. There was plenty of time for people to talk about it. No one, in all my time of being here, I've been accused of a lot of things, but I've never been accused of moving too quickly on things. So I feel so much better front loading now. I just have justified every bad decision I've made, I think, in all of those preceding statements. But here's the model that we're looking at. It's a church leadership resting on a leadership team. And for me, the team includes the board. It includes our elders. It includes our home group leaders. It includes our department, our team leaders, invested with the authority to make decisions. They don't need to come to me to get approval to do what I would consider to be things that they should just be able to make decisions about. And as we grow, God willing, as we grow, that whatever that base is now in our church, in order for the pyramid to get bigger, that base has got to go out like this. We need more people taking initiative, more people taking on influence, more people taking on responsibility, more people carrying weight. And I hope I can give you some good reasons to do that. We see this principle in Exodus 18. Remember where Jethro comes to Moses? Moses is the only leader of Israel. And Jethro comes to see him. And Jethro has brought Zipporah to Moses, who he tried to run away from, and said, why haven't you got time for my daughter, your wife? And he says, well, look, I've got all these people coming to me all day for their decisions to be made. And Jethro looks at Moses and says, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. For the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. And so the advice was appoint people over thousands, over hundreds, over 50s and over 10s. And in essence, that's kind of what we're doing in the church. That our small groups become really, really important. And in a moment, we're going to see that, that's really what Jesus did. He appointed a group of 700. There was, I think, up to 500 there when he ascended. So he had about 500 in his a circle of direct influence. And then there was a 72 group. And then there was the 12 group. And then within that, there was a 3 group. And he poured himself into just a few. It's an important leadership management principle. This is an example of what Jesus did. And he, Jesus, appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that he might be with them. Isn't that interesting? Part of the training was watch me. And we'll look at that in a moment. And that he might send them out to preach. So this is this word empowering. It's training a leader, training someone for leadership, training someone to use their gifts, to use their ministry, to be involved in what God wants for their life. So here's the first thing. Jesus appointed these people to be with him, simply to watch him. Here's the question. If you got to hang out with Jesus, would you have learnt something? What do you think you would have learnt just simply hanging out with Jesus? What do you reckon? Some ideas, please. Yeah, you probably would, wouldn't you? You let him do most of the talking. What else would you learn? How to pray. Yeah, he would strike me as a pretty disciplined bloke. So you'd learn how to pray. You'd figure this guy doesn't waste time. What else would you learn? He cares. He really cares. He really cares for people. So Jesus modeled a type of leadership that you would... That if you wanted to learn, you could learn a lot by just watching him. What else did Jesus do? In Matthew chapter 10, we find Jesus, and we just read it in Mark 3. He called them to be with him, so they were with him for a time. Then he said, okay, you've watched me do it. Now you go out and have a go. That's called delegating. Jesus delegated certain tasks and responsibilities to people. If we had the time, I'd look at this, and we're not going to particularly look at it in the Bible study either, in the home groups, but there's a sense in which you within church, leadership is what's called a meritocracy, merit. You are not appointed because you want to be. You are appointed because you've earned something that qualifies you to be there. And it's not because you have a degree on your wall or anything like that. It's because what have you done? You've proven yourself to be faithful. Faithful in little things. An attitude. I can't teach you that. You're either going to have it and it's going to be pliable, and then we can teach you the other things. Do you get that? Delegation. So to delegate something, to hand something over. It involves training. So Jesus sent them out. They came back. And you notice that as he delegated in Matthew 10, he said this. So imagine I'm Jesus, I'm Tony's the disciple, say for example Judas, and no, Tony would be, who would Tony be? Tony would be Thomas. Have to see it to believe it, I reckon, that type of spirit on Tony. And I say, okay, Tony, you've seen me heal the sick, you've seen me raise the dead, you've seen me preach, you've heard me talk about the kingdom. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and announce the kingdom of God's really near. If there's any sick there, I just want you to pray for them. Just go out and do exactly what I've just done. Go over, put your hand on them, pray for them, do that. If there's anybody that's kind of foaming at the mouth, assume it's a devil and just use my authority and cast that demon out. And if you go into a town and they don't really welcome you, I want you to go to the outside of the town, symbolically take your shoes off, shake the dust off, and just go on to the next town. Now, what am I doing to Tony? What am I doing right now? This is called training. Training. Training is different to teaching. Teaching is just information. That's nice to know. Training is what you're going to do. This is what I want. Notice what I said, Tony? This is what I want you to do. I want you to say this. I want you to do this. If you face this, I want you to do this. That's exactly what we find Jesus doing in Matthew chapter 10. He was training. And then he sent them out. He authorized them to go. And this is what empowering is also about. And then, once they're in these towns, how's he going to control what they're saying? He can't. because he has released them. And this is where you don't release someone who hasn't earned trust to receive that type of empowering. That's why in the early days, even of this church, I'd have someone ring up and say, I'm a really excellent visiting preacher. Would you like to have me? And I'd go, sure, I'm a green, naive, know-nothing pastor. Come on in. And I had people come through, and then I realized after a little while, I'm being a bunny. So now the people we have in this pulpit are generally people I trust. And you might think, well, we don't have visiting speakers every month. No, we don't, do we? We have selective ones, and we often have them back over and over again for good reason. So empowering involves releasing. All right, we're nearly done. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's that empowering process. Hopefully you're going to learn something, not from just what I say, but hopefully you're going to pick up some things about what I'm not even trying to teach you. You're going to pick up how I discipline my life. You're going to pick up how I invest my time. You're going to pick up how I work hard at certain things. And hopefully you'll observe that and you'll go, I might be able to learn something from that. And with that, you might be able to teach that to others as well. That's empowering. That's the process of empowering. So here's a thought. You cannot reach your fullest potential as a follower of Christ unless you are empowered to serve. Unless you are serving, unless you are doing the faithful in small things in a church on behalf of Christ. I mentioned before that leadership takes place on two fronts. The first front is within the church. The second form of leadership that is vitally necessary for the church, and it's where we, the capital C church, particularly of Tasmania, have really struggled, is where we show leadership on behalf of the church, where we speak to the media, where we prophesy to government, where we do these things on behalf of the church. That takes leadership as well. And basically, we have really struggled with that because we've said, la, 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 we're just going to concentrate on our own little thing. And that's not honouring to Christ. Where does empowering start? It starts with a basic knowledge of God's word. If you want to be a leader, the first thing I would suggest is, if you haven't ever read your Bible, go home tonight, open up at Genesis 1:1. Read 1, 2, 3, if you can read 4 chapters and do that every night in 12 months, you will have gone from cover to cover, Genesis 1:1 through to Revelation 22:21. If you just read 4 chapters a day, and only 2% of all Christians have ever done it. 2%. And some of the statistics on biblical illiteracy are scary. I wonder if we took random verses out of the Quran and random verses out of the Bible, put them in boxes, put the Quran verses in a box that said from the Christian Bible, and the Christian verses on a box that said Quranic verses, I wonder if people could tell. I wonder if they could spot the difference. I wonder. How familiar are we with the Bible? Because that's where it starts. Simple knowledge of God's word. I know it sounds simple, and it is. So, the apostles saw knowledge of God's word as the foundation for their leadership. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. If we had time, we'd look at how prayer and leadership, hand in glove, it's really important. On a night like this, I'm doing a couple of things. I'm praying, but I'm listening. Because leaders pray. And I'm listening. Who's praying? Who carries this? Who feels this? Who's got this? Leaders pray. Now, God places within the church certain gifted people who can equip the rest of the church for service. You know, when I was just saved, I really wanted to share my faith with people. I had no idea how to do it. No idea. I had an older Christian come up to me and just say, have you ever thought of asking them this question? If you were to die now and stand before God at the gate of heaven, and God was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Knowing that it's not how good you are that counts. Because if you were good enough, Jesus would never have had to die. If it was about taking Holy Communion, Jesus would have gone around with a bread and wine tray in each arm and said, quick, take this. He didn't do any of that. So what would you say to God? And I heard that, and I've got to say, I used that question for the next 15 years of my life with just about everyone I met when the opportunity came. I then had somebody, and we'll talk about this next Sunday, about just some of the little training things that just help you to share the gospel. So there are certain people who have those gifts who can do that. And God has given certain people certain gifts that maybe that enable them to minister in ways that makes it easier for them than for others. I remember talking with a very frustrated believer. He said, look, I just don't know what my gift is. I said, dude, your gift is obvious. He says, no, that can't be it. That I find that too easy. Thinking, what kind of concept of God and gifts have you got? But if God's given you a gift, you probably will find you're the most critical in that area. You probably feel personally the greatest need in that area. You'll look at others and go, how come they don't see it? That's because you've got this gift filter on. And if you don't know what your gift is, ask a few people, what do you think my gift is, if you're unsure? And if we can each use our gift and develop our gift and pull our gifts together as a church, according to Ephesians 4:16, when each part of the body does its work, the body grows. And I want to see this church grow. I want to see this place full. So I want to see this church grow. Do you? Because Jesus deserves it. Let's pray. Father, help us to be an empowering church. Help us to be a church where people are inspired, are motivated, are trained, equipped, released, authorized to be able to use their gifts for the benefit of the body. Now, Lord, I pray for every person here that they might know the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
The church has a role in empowering its people, and we as its people have a part to play in being trained, taking on responsibility and acting on behalf of the church. More next week with the conclusion of the church series, Engaging the World. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, How the Church Empowers, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.